Well, it's Christmas again, and the Christmas story, a sweet-faced girl, strong, supportive husband, adorable baby lying in the warm hay, angels singing, bells ringing, shepherds watching their flocks, and mysterious wise men from the east carrying royal gifts, all very wonderful. But does it mean anything? Does it really matter? Is it just a sort of fairy tale with a timeless message of love? Now, do you enjoy sleuthing? You know, playing the amateur detective. It's Christmas. There'll probably be at least a Poirot on the television and maybe a Sherlock Holmes. And, you know, you have to have your wits about you. And there's all sorts of red herrings and you have to spot the clues and then follow the trail of breadcrumbs. And if you get it right, then you feel rather smug that you've worked it out when others haven't. Well, the Christmas story. Let's do some sleuthing. Four simple things. Number one, the facts. The little grey cells need facts. So listen to Dr. Luke's record of events. We've heard it. I'm just going to read just a handful of the words. Very familiar to you, but listen carefully. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And a little bit further on, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Now, does that sound like a fairy tale? On a real day, in a real place, a real baby was born. And the circumstances were real enough. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And it was all witnessed by real people. Real people, says Luke, who can be cross-examined. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard them wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. So, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, the facts. Well, point number two, the child. Who is he? Well, let's look at our second reading, the reading in John. And this is what we're told. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So says John, in the beginning, before time was, in the beginning, before creation was, in the beginning was the Word. The Word who is with God and the Word who is himself God. The Word who makes everything out of nothing and gives life to all. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. John speaks about the Word. The Greek word is logos. Here is the ultimate reality. Here is the fire that burns behind the universe, the eternal God himself, the Word. But we read on, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this child is the Word made flesh. This child is God become man. The Son of Mary is the Son of God. God became what he had not been, a man, without ceasing to be what he was, God. Emmanuel, God with us. That's who this child is. Now, the first man in space was the Soviet cosmonaut Yuri Gagarin. And some months later, the Soviet president, Khrushchev, he was giving a speech in which he mocked belief in God. And this is what he said. He said, Yuri Gagarin flew into space, but he didn't see any God there. Well, C.S. Lewis wrote a response, and the response goes like this. Lewis said, well, Shakespeare wrote a play, Hamlet. Hamlet is a character in that play. Could Hamlet find Shakespeare, the author of that play, by searching the play? Could he find Shakespeare, as it were, by looking in the stage rafters? And of course the answer is no. He could only know Shakespeare if Shakespeare revealed something of himself in the play. Well, God hasn't just revealed something about himself. By sending Jesus, by sending his son, he's actually written himself into the play. You see the point? God has written himself into the story of our world. He's not distant. He's not remote. He's not a sort of spy in the sky kind of God. He stepped into our world on a real day, a real place, a real child, witnessed by real people. God has written himself into the story. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, says John. So the third thing to say is this. If this child is God, then what is God like? Well, the child grew up. He became a man with a face that smiled, eyes that engaged, strong carpenter arms that reached out to do good. Now, in 2011, just before Christmas, the supreme leader of North Korea, Kim Jong-il, he died. But his story goes like this. This is what they said. Kim Jong-il, born of heaven. His birth was accompanied by a double rainbow. And in fact, his birth was accompanied by a new star in the sky. And even when he was born, the seasons changed. And so it goes on. And such facts as this, he composed 6 operas in 2 years. And in 1994, he picked up, for the first time in his life, he picked up a golf club. And he shot 38 under par, including 11 holes in one. And the people sang, "We cannot exist without you, Comrade Kim Jong-il." The man is divine. Kim Jong-il became flesh. And we've seen his glory. Is it credible? Was he good? Well, he was a tyrant. But Jesus is the complete man. He is credible and good, transparently good and warm and human. And when you look at Jesus, there is this beautiful symmetry about him. He's gentle and yet strong. He's authoritative and yet humble, passionate but not prejudiced, just but also compassionate. He's transparently good, and he went about doing good. When you look at him, you've never met anyone like Jesus. That if we see the godness of God in the face of Jesus Christ, well, then I want to know this God. Tell me more. And you see, if we see in him the beauty of God, in the same Jesus we also witness the power of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He lived in the muck of this world. And yet he was without sin. And then, as now, it was a world of broken humanity. People in the grip of powerful, destructive forces over which they have no control. Over which you have no control. Sorrow and sin and Satan and disease and despair and death. And yet when they come to Jesus, the power of those forces which have them in their grip, those powers are broken. And people are set free by a power divine, the power of God. This Jesus even sends death backwards. And he stills the storm. This is what Mark says in his gospel. He says, you may know the story, they're in the boat. The boat is caught in a storm. Fishermen who spent all their lives in boats are panicking. They think they're going to sink. They wake Jesus up, and this is what we read. He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Who is this? It's God. God in the flesh. And my friends, you know that often the storms which are out there, the wind and the waves are also in here. The storms are often inside us. And this is the one who can set me free. You look at Jesus, you see the beauty of God. You see the power of God. And when you look at him, you see the love of God. It's a love that will take him to the cross, where he will lay down his life to rescue his enemies. The Bible says this, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus, the revealer of God, tender enough to weep over death, powerful enough to raise the dead, humble enough to wash his disciples' feet, mighty enough to save the world. So when I look at Jesus, I don't just want to know God. I find I'm drawn. There's an attraction. I'm pulled. I want to go with this Jesus. This is the greatest vision of God ever given to mankind. Because this is God. God who became flesh. One of us, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. God who became flesh and dwelt among us. And of course, every detective story has a denouement, doesn't it? When everything's revealed. And so this Jesus who died on a cross, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. So John's gospel begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's how John's gospel begins, but John's gospel ends with Thomas. Thomas, if he was an Englishman, he'd be a Yorkshireman. He's the everyday skeptic, the everyman skeptic. And we find Thomas worshipping Jesus, saying, "My Lord and my God." And so finally, number four, our response to all of this. Well, maybe as you hear these things, you have no response. Have you lost your sense of wonder? You know, when we're children and the world is new, we're full of questions, aren't we? Why is the sky blue? Why is water wet? What are shadows made of? Why don't birds get electrocuted when they sit on the wires? Why would God step into our world to share our life, our sorrows, our death? Doesn't that make you wonder? Have you lost your sense of wonder? Maybe there's just too much going on for me even to take notice of any of this. You've barely looked up. Maybe as you've been sitting here, your mind's been moving on to tomorrow and then Christmas Day. Maybe you didn't even know there were any clues. It's never crossed your mind to follow the trail of breadcrumbs to see where they lead. Maybe tonight you do get it, sort of. And you say, yeah, I know it's really important, but just not now. So when I'm young, well, I'll think about it later. And when I'm busy with my career and family and mortgage, well, I'll think about it later. And when I'm retired, well, I'll think about it later. The trouble is we run out of laters. Maybe the real reason is that it's uncomfortable. Now, if you want to clear a room quickly, you can do two things. You can shout fire, or you can start talking loudly about Jesus. There's something in that name, isn't there? Do you remember why he's called Jesus? The angel said to Joseph, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And there's something in the name. He will save his people from their sins. That's why he's called Jesus. The Lord saves. That's what it means. Sins. That's what's uncomfortable, isn't it? Sins. Because I've frozen God out. And I've gone my own way. And I've never loved God with all my heart. And I've never loved my neighbor as myself. And there are things of which I am ashamed. And I know that if God catches up with me, there'll be a reckoning. So I've just got to keep on moving. Oh, I don't believe in the day of judgment. And I don't believe in hell. I can say that. Don't believe in those things. Don't believe in a God who would come and punish me for my sins. Don't believe that. But the truth is, I feel it. I feel it. I know it. I know it to be true. I know I'm on a collision course with God. And yet in Jesus Christ, it's God who comes to our rescue. That's why he goes to a cross. I'm condemned. I'm a sinner. I'm under a death sentence. The wages of sin is death. And yet Jesus on that cross dies the punishing death for sin. I deserve to die. So that all who turn to Jesus, they enjoy peace with God. They discover the sweetness, the calmness of sins forgiven. And a new relationship begins, where I learn to call God Father. And he gives me a new heart. And everything feels different. Everything feels new. It's a heart that now beats for Jesus. And it's a new power that does that shakes the chains off me, that breaks the chains, that sets me free. A new power to live by. And a new life. Life that satisfies, life that's real, life that is so alive, the Bible calls it eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. My friend, the clues are there, aren't they? Now, we can't call the shepherds as witnesses. They've been dead a long time. But there are plenty of witnesses here, aren't there? Plenty of witnesses to the Jesus that saves. to the Jesus whose name really is wonderful. Now look, it's not easy, is it, owning up to the fact that my life's a mess? It's not easy owning up to the fact that I'm a sinner in need of saving. It's not comfortable to realize that this message, that I'm on a collision course with God, and that I need Jesus Christ, who by his cross has done everything that I can't do to put me right with God. It's not comfortable to know that that message is actually aimed at me. But if we welcome that message, we discover its tidings of comfort and joy. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's wonderful, isn't it? God has written himself into the story. In fact, actually, from beginning to end, it's all his story, isn't it? And tonight, God has written himself into your story. Have you thought about that? That tonight, in every part of our time together, God has been speaking to you. Actually, more than that, God has been moving towards you. In fact, he's coming to meet you. In the word that we've been preaching, he's been opening his arms and beckoning you to come to him. Will you come to him? Lord, if it's true that you died on the cross to save condemned sinners, well, I understand that I'm a condemned sinner. So, Lord, will you save me? Now, if that's too much to think about, just say, oh, Lord, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. Come to my heart. Mark Kermode, the film critic, was talking about Christmas films. And he said, Dickens is A Christmas Carol is the second most famous Christmas story. So does that make the birth of Jesus the most famous Christmas story? And like A Christmas Carol, is it just a Christmas story? If it is, then after Christmas I can close the book, put it back on the shelf, and just get on with the next year. But my friend, the facts. Follow the trail of breadcrumbs. The facts. There is a child born on a day in a city, witnessed. The God who has stepped into our world and come not to condemn, but to save. And if there was no Christmas Carol, what then? Well, it'd be a shame, wouldn't it? No Ebenezer Scrooge, no Muppet Christmas Carol. But if there is no coming into the world of Jesus Christ, there would be no light, only darkness. And we would live and die without hope. But Jesus did come. It really did happen. And knowing that, what are you going to do about it?